Genesis 41, please. Genesis 41, as we continue our study in the life of Joseph. And as you see, I've entitled our message in the first one and this one, The Morning After. The Morning After. In our day and age, it usually describes how one feels after a night on the town. But in our studies in the life of Joseph, I'm using it to describe the joy and the blessings that came from God after we have had to endure a long and difficult night of sorrow. As we consider the difficulties that Joseph was forced to endure in our previous studies, we have come to chapter 41, which, as far as Joseph is concerned, is the morning after. At age 17, Joseph was sold as a slave into a foreign country by his own jealous brothers. Eventually, he became a successful manager of Potiphar's estate, the Egyptian who bought him. But then he was falsely accused of a despicable crime by Potiphar's wife, and as a result, he spent many years in an Egyptian prison. Now, after enduring this long night of sorrow, Joseph is finally brought out of prison, exalted to the throne of Egypt by the mighty hand of a gracious and compassionate God. And as we continue to consider this chapter, my hope is that we will be encouraged as we see the mighty power of God and the goodness of God in his dealings with Joseph, that we will come to a better understanding of the character and the ways of God, which will redound to his glory and to our benefit. Your outline shows you what we have considered in the past, but because it's been several weeks since I've been preaching Sunday night, let's just briefly go over what we already covered. The first major point I've called the contemporary phrase, the morning after, is a biblical concept designed to give hope to those who find themselves in a dark place. And that comes from Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. In this text, the Holy Spirit uses the analogy of night and day as a means to bring hope and encouragement to those who are going through difficult times. Here the psalmist equates night with sorrow and mourning with joy. The concept he's seeking to get across is that just as it's absolutely certain that mourning will always follow the night, so it is absolutely certain that joy will always follow the sorrow. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, the purpose of this analogy is rather obvious. It is designed to shore up our hopes during those long, dark nights of sorrow, those dark nights of the soul that seem endless. The same God who decreed that morning always follows night has also decreed that joy always follows sorrow. This is illustrated in the exaltation of Joseph to the throne of Egypt. Even though his prison experience probably seemed like it would never end, it did. God brought him out of that long night of sorrow into the glorious morning of joy and blessing. Joy and blessing far beyond anything that Joseph could ever have imagined. Weeping did endure for a night, but joy did come in the morning. And as far as Joseph was concerned, the events of chapter 41 was the morning after. Now let's consider the primary factors surrounding the morning after in the life of Joseph and his exaltation to the throne. In seeking to make the contents of chapter 41 understandable, as you can see, I've divided up into five major categories. Each one that five categories was a key factor in bringing Joseph out of the prison and onto the throne of Egypt. First of all, the troubling dreams of Pharaoh, which no one could interpret. Look at verse 1. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly they came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadows. Then behold, seven other cows come up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. Then the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine-looking and fat cows, so Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads, so Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of the wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. As a result of these two dreams, Pharaoh becomes very troubled. They're not ordinary dreams. He's very troubled by them. And his wise men and the magicians could not interpret the dreams. But then you secondly have the recalling of Joseph's ability to interpret dreams by the butler. Even though the butler forgot about Joseph 3 days after being released from prison and restored to his position before Pharaoh, he remembers Joseph 2 years later. Look at verse 9. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then we see the humility and wisdom of Joseph in interpreting Joseph's dreams. Look at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph and brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothes, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream. And there's no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Notice the humility of Joseph. He was given the opportunity to take credit for his ability to interpret the dream by Pharaoh, verse 15. But Joseph, very respectful, he directs Pharaoh's attention to the Lord as the one to receive the glory, verse 16. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh the answer of peace. And then he goes on and interprets the dream for Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 17, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows come up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt. Such ugliness I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up, one stalk full and good. Then behold, seven heads withered and thin, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Notice we find the wisdom of Joseph in interpreting this dream in verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows, which came up after them, are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have sworn to spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following it, for it will be very severe. And then he goes, sets forth to Pharaoh and his leaders what should be done in order to take advantage of the 7 good years. Verse 32, and the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in 7 plentiful years. And let him gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let him keep the food in the cities. Then the food shall be as a reserve for the land of the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. And notice the recognition of Pharaoh, of Joseph's spiritual character. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, as in whom is the Spirit of God? He noticed that right away. This was the Spirit of God in this young man. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. And notice the divine insight of Joseph to oversee the economy of the nation in verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went out through all the land of Egypt. And now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up the food in 7 years, which in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, and laid it up in every city, the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. Notice that he was even given a different name. Verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. He gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. We see the divine insight over the nation. Here's a classic illustration of the truth. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Now let's begin to look, and we looked at this one before, so I'll not spend a lot of time on it. Some of the practical lessons that we can glean from the morning after in the life of Joseph. First, just as morning always follows the night, so it is that joy will always follow sorrow. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. No matter how long the sorrow lasts, the joy will eventually come, and it will follow the night of weeping. It will be the morning after where God's blessing will come and with great joy and gladness of heart. Now, this is a biblical principle, and is a result of goodness and mercy of God. As you study the Scriptures, you find that God always blesses His children after He has taken them through that long night of sorrow. In that storm that we sang about, the storm passes over. There could be no better illustration than in the life of Joseph. Here was a young man convicted of a despicable crime of which he was not guilty, bound in chains and irons and cast in the dungeon, there made to languish for years. When he appealed to the butler to remember him and to speak in his behalf, he was totally forgotten. 2 more years went by, and his night of sorrow probably seemed like it was never going to end. But the night did end, and the sun did rise in a new day. When the night ended, so did the joy, sorrow. When the morning came, so did the joy. And I'm sure Joseph would say it was joy unspeakable and full of glory. God is gracious. God is merciful. He will never allow a long night of sorrow to go on for 1 second more than is necessary. When the trial of affliction has accomplished its purposes in our life, He will not only bring us out, but will reward us with great joy and blessing. The God of Joseph is our God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you are presently in a dark time of your life, never cave in to the lies of the devil, which in that song, as the devil says, there's no need to try when that storm passes over. Don't listen to the devil when he tells you this is never going to end, because it will. Now let's look at the next point that I want to complete, and this will probably take the rest of the message doing this, and it actually has to do with the sovereignty of God in our life. God has complete control over every aspect of our human experience. God has complete control over every aspect of our human experience. Even though it is not stated as such in the text, we know that the mighty hand of God was behind the entire situation. God orchestrated events and moved upon people's hearts in order to bring about His plans and purposes for Joseph. What we see in this text is that God has complete control over every aspect of human experience. Let's first of all see that this is firmly and clearly established as a clear principle of Scripture. God has determined and decreed all things before the foundation of the world. Nothing will ever take place that was not taken into consideration in the eternal counsels of God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Many people say, did God plan for us to sin? Of course not. But our sin was in God's plan. He can take, what's the proverb say? He will take the wrath of men to make it praise Him. Look at Acts chapter 15, please. We're going to have to turn to several texts of Scripture. I want to establish the fact that God has complete control over every aspect of human experience. Look at Acts 15. This is a statement made by James in response to the fact that the gospel was taken to the Gentiles, having showed that this was a fulfillment to a prophecy of Amos in verses 16 and 17. James brings forth this fact that God has decreed all things from eternity. Look at verse 18. Known to God from eternity are all His works. Every work of God that comes to pass has been known by God in eternity past. The reason it has been known is because He had predetermined it and decreed it. God therefore orchestrates circumstances and moves in the hearts of people to bring about in time what He determined to come to pass before time. The fact is referred to as divine providence. God bringing about what He has determined beforehand to be done. Turn over to the book of Job, please. Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. I'm trying to establish this fact that God has total control over every aspect of human experience. Job 23. In verse 13. But He is unique, and who can make Him change? And whatever His soul desires, that He does. For He performs what is appointed for me, and many such things are with Him. Now, first of all, we see that God had decreed everything that was to come to pass in Job's life. Look at the text. For He performs what is appointed for me. Appointed means planned or what He determined beforehand. God sovereignly decrees what we are to become and what will take place in our lives. Secondly, God orchestrates all things to bring about these things that He's determined. Look at the text. For He performs what is appointed for me. And the phrase "for He performs" carries with the idea that God is actively working to bring it all to pass. Everything that God decrees, He actually brings it to pass. He does so by orchestrating all situations and circumstances, and by moving on the hearts of people, whether they be saved or unsaved. Now, if you're in Job, would you go over to Isaiah 46, please? Isaiah 46. Here in this text, in this verses 8 to 11, the Lord declares the fact that He is absolutely sovereign. In His sovereignty, He determines what will come to pass and then actually and infallibly brings it to pass. Look at verses 8 through 10 of Isaiah 46. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. To help us understand the extent of His sovereignty, He goes from the trivial to the momentous. What will come to pass, and then actually infallibly brings it to pass. He helps us understand this by telling us that He controls the actions of a bird to the activity of man. Look at verse 11. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. I have control over a bird. I call them to feast on the Karen, and I control a man who's going to preach and talk about me and counsel from a far country. Then He moves in the hearts of people. Notice how He finishes this. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Look at Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 7. Here He's talking about a pagan king who knew nothing about God. He says, thus says the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, who was king of Persia, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches in secret places, that you may know that I am the Lord who call you by your name and the God of Israel. For Jacob's sake and for Israel's elect, I have called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you through me, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there's none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. That He moves on the hearts of people to do His will is also clearly established in Scripture. He sometimes moves on the heart of people in what I've called a negative way. Please jump over to Psalm 105, please. 105. Here He deals with the hatred of the people of Egypt towards the children of Israel. Look at verse 23. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly, and he made them stronger than his enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. But as you go to Psalm 106, you find that he also moves on the hearts of people in a positive way. Look at Psalm 106 and verse 44. talking about all the difficulties they went through. He says, nevertheless, in verse 44, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by those who carried them away captive. Now, in the first place, we saw he turned their hearts to make them hate Israel, but then eventually turned their hearts to show pity on Israel. And he moves on the hearts and rulers of people. We all remember Proverbs 21. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Now let's bring this truth over back into our text. Go back into our text in Genesis 41, please. God is now ready to bring Joseph out of the prison and exalt him to the throne. He had promised that he would do this many years ago in the series of those three dreams. Remember, in the beginning as the life of Joseph, when he was 17, God gave him two dreams, which seemed to indicate that he would rule over his brothers. He would be a ruler over his mother and father, and they hated him for that. Well, now we see that coming true. 13 years later, after a long night of sorrow, languishing in an Egyptian prison, Pharaoh had two dreams, but they're not ordinary dreams. Pharaoh understood this. They troubled him very greatly to a point where he tells his dreams to those around him and asks them to interpret what they mean. As a result of our understanding of the absolute sovereignty of God, even over the heart of the pagan king, we know that God was on one who brought these dreams about. And Joseph recognized this fact. Look at verse 28 in our text. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following it, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. The fact that the wise men and magicians could not interpret these dreams was also from the hand of God. Look at verse 8. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Now, because a magician to us is just someone who's sleight of hand tricks, we might have a tendency to take this lightly. But if we remember the magicians back during the time of Moses, when he first confronted another Pharaoh, how many of those magicians were able to do some of the same miracles that God performed. But there was more behind the power of these wise men. They had demonic powers, but even with demonic powers, these men were not able to interpret the dream. I believe this was a result of the mighty hand of God. He was in total control of this situation, had determined that Joseph alone was to be the one to interpret these dreams. And the fact that the butler recalls Joseph, his ability to interpret dreams after two full years reveals the fact that God was in control over every aspect of human experience. Look at verse 9. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. And there was a young man, Hebrew man with us there, a servant, a captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted for us. So it happened, he restored me to my office, and he hanged him. The fact that the butler recalls that, I'm sure this is the result of God. This is the same man who forgot Joseph 3 days after this incident. You might ask, well, how could this man who forgot Joseph after this incident of only 3 days, but all of a sudden remembers every detail 2 years later? Because it was not yet time for Joseph to come out of the prison. God moved to obliterate this incident from the memory, but when it was God's time, he brought this incident back to this man's mind in minute detail after 2 full years. The fact that our God is in complete control over every aspect of human experience should cause us to glorify God. But it should also bring us a sense of great peace and joy. It's like Pastor Sean was bringing out this morning. In spite of all these terror attacks where many people are becoming absolutely frightened, doesn't mean we disregard it. But we know God is in control of our lives. And regardless of what other people think, I'm going to be up here preaching until God says, that's enough, you're done. Are you saying amen, I'm going up, or amen, I'm going to preach? And as we seek the will of God for us in this place, we don't have to worry, although I do. He has planned everything in advance, and whatever he has determined to come to pass will come to pass when he ordains it. And what he has planned for us is blessing. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I was counseling a couple the other day, and we dealt with the fact that God says, I have chosen your inheritance for you. And I like the way Spurgeon this morning and evening dealt with that. He said, if there were any other inheritance that was better than the one you're in now, God would have chose that for you because of his love. If you would have chosen your own inheritance, you would have certainly threw up your hands and say, why? But praise God that he chose our inheritance for us. Just like Sean, the last thing I wanted was to ever be in the ministry. I always thought it was the mission field. I was born and raised in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, and they still had pioneer missionaries. And they would show all these slides of all these people in Africa, and he'd say, before the chief, Munga Munga, would let us talk to the people, he would beat up a bowl of worms and we'd have to eat that. And I'd go home as a little kid and I'd say, no way. I'd get under the covers and say, I'll never do this. I'll never do this. But God had different plans. He changed our heart. We went to 2 tours to Haiti with Dale Linebaugh, and the Lord totally changed my heart about missions. I couldn't wait to go on the mission field. And then we started running into opposition. And we were driving home one time, and Jan says, why is everybody against this? I said, well, let's just back off. God knows we're willing. So let's just wait and see how it works out. And someone said, well, maybe you'll be called to the ministry. Never even thought of that. I laid in bed one night. I must have been glowing in the dark because I thought of something. It really made me embarrassed to think of it. And she sensed it. I mean, this pitch dark in her bedroom, she says, what's bothering you? I said, I'm embarrassed to even think of it, let alone to tell you. She says, come on, tell me what it is. I said, Pastor Allen needs an assistant, don't he? She says, yes. He's often said, I need help, because he had the whole thing to himself. And I said, well, what do you think about me being his assistant? She says, I've been thinking about that for a long time. So I said, well, if I can't tell Jan, how am I ever going to approach Pastor Allen? So one morning after the morning service, I said, Pastor, can I talk to you? He says, come on to my office. I sit and hemmed and hawed and hemmed and hawed. And I said, Pastor Allen, you need an assistant, don't you? He says, boy, Tom, I really do. I really do. I'm getting wore out. I says, would you have confidence in me? He says, I thought you knew that. And he says, all right, he says, let me take this through the whole process before we bring it to the congregation. But he says, I want you to try to enroll in a Bible college. I know you know your doctrine, but you really need to be grounded in your doctrine. So if you could figure out how you could work out still doing your duties in the state police and going to Bible college. So fortunately, I was a sergeant at the time, maybe out the pass list. So I worked it out so I could go to Northeastern Bible College in the morning and then come back to the station and work there. And when it was brought to the congregation, I was accepted into the ministry. Whoever thought that? Whoever thought that? But God was in control of that. And praise God that He was. And when He has done His will in our life, the reality of these texts that we just sort of take lightly and give a little heed to, Jeremiah 33:3, Troy often uses this in his prayer, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And thank God that God is in control of our life. He's even able to take the sinful things of our life, make them work for His glory, and eventually for our good. What a God. What a God. Can you imagine Joseph sitting there in prison? 2 years go by, this guy never totally forgot all about him, and I'm sure the devil was working overtime with his mind. You're going to rot in prison. But praise God, He brought him out of there, and what a blessing. Amen. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy does come in the morning. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the great blessing of studying the life of Joseph. Thank you, Lord. What a tremendous blessing it is to see this young man who didn't have the Bible like we have it, and yet he showed such powerful Christian virtues and attitudes in everything he did. Thank you for his life. May we be more like him and eventually become more like you, we pray. Encourage each one of our hearts, knowing that you're in control of all things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.